Christ, that he is the master. We talked about that. That he is a rewarder of those who seek him, that he's the only rewarder, that everything else has no value, and he has incomprehensible value. And he promises that he will be found by those who seek him. So now we come to Noah here in verse 7 of chapter 11. And we're not going to do a lot of review today. I know that's strange because I do a lot of review, but we're going to jump right into Noah. Hebrews 11:7. Let's read it again. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So today we're talking about Noah. And the first question we want to ask is, who is Noah? Just like we did with Enoch. Well, this is not Enoch now, this is Noah. All right. Let's turn to Genesis, because that's where we learn about Noah, or see Noah mentioned in Genesis 6. If you want to turn there, it specifically starts referring to Noah in Genesis 6, verse 9. And there we read that this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. All right. As we're reading this, does anyone else have a different version than, I think I'm reading from New King James here. What does it say about Noah? Noah was a what, if you have a different version? Noah was a righteous man. And what does it say, perfect in his generations? Blameless in his time. And Noah walked with God. Now, as we read that, we should immediately think of who else? Who else walked with God that we just studied? Enoch. Enoch walked with God. And we've already looked at what walking with God means and entails when we studied Enoch. But we see here that Noah was a just or a righteous man. He was perfect in his generations or blameless in his time. And we see just, obviously, is also translated as righteous. To be just is to be right with God. When we are saved, we are what? Justified, right? We are made right with him and wrapped in Jesus Christ's righteousness. It is the righteous who live by faith, and that is the way it always has been, and that is the way that it is today. We see that from Romans 1 and Galatians 3, and we can just turn there to affirm that. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the just, or the righteous, shall live by faith. Secondly, it says that Noah was perfect in his generations, or blameless in his time. And the Hebrew word here for perfect is, again, also translated blameless, as I've already stated. It's the most, well, where do you think this word is most often used in Hebrew Scripture? What do you think? Yeah. No, actually. It's pretty interesting. It's most often used when describing sacrifices in the Levitical system. When they keep talking about the animals that should be presented, they're always without blemish or defect or even a perfect animal. That's the same word that's used here. Does this mean that Noah was sinless? Well, no, absolutely not. It means he was set apart. He did not participate in the wickedness that was all around him. He separated himself from the world and unto God. He walked in his ways, just like we talked about with Enoch. It's the same thing the Israelites were called to do in Deuteronomy 18, which I'll read for you. Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 13 says, when you come into the land which the Lord God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, which was a pagan practice, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls upon the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you. So what does it say in verse 13? You shall be, same word, blameless before the Lord your God. You see again in Joshua 24:14, now therefore fear the Lord, he's talking to the people of Israel, and serve him in sincerity and truth. The word for sincerity is also the word that's used here for blameless. And put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Psalm 18:21-23, for I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God, for all his ordinances were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless before him, or with him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Psalm 119:1, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. So again, we see more and more clues of what it means to walk with the Lord, what it means to please the Lord. It means to be blameless. It meant that back then, and it means that today. If you have true and saving faith, then you are to be blameless. You are to be as Noah was. Again, it's the same thing we're called to do. Why do I say that? Well, let's turn. I'll read to you from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that why? We should be holy and what? Without blame or blameless before him in love. Ephesians, Philippians chapter 1 starts similarly. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 says, and this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may be approved the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And again, where does that blamelessness come from? Where does our blamelessness come from? Absolutely. That's the only place it comes from. He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him, and only he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Nothing else rewards. Jude 24 and 25, and we're going to come back to this later today. Now to him, that is Jesus Christ, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you, what? Faultless or blameless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Friends, I began studying Hebrews 11, and my mind, I think, as often you do, that these are separate men, and they had their way of faith, and they're good examples for us. But I'm hoping that you're seeing, as I'm learning, that everything that these men and women of old are called to, we are called to the exact same thing. The exact same thing. And we're going to see it, I pray, more even this morning. We are called to be blameless, to be righteous, to be just, to walk in the same manner that Noah walked. This is why he's listed as an example of someone with great faith. So, who was Noah? We looked at the walk of Noah, that Noah walked with God. Let's ask the why. Why was he blameless? And the answer to that is found back in Genesis 2, which I probably should have stated. Genesis 6. Remember, we already read from Genesis 6, describing Noah as blameless, just, righteous. But what does he say? What does God's the Scripture say about him in the verse before? Because we read verse 9. Let's look at verse 8. But Noah found what? Grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. If Noah was perfect and righteous and blameless in and of himself, he would not need grace, would he? Noah was given the gift of faith in God's word, just like everyone else who is saved, and this faith was given by God. This is what made Noah righteous. It's interesting, again, to note that verse 8 comes before verse 9, where verse 9 tells us that he was blameless and he was righteous. In other words, he didn't get favor from God because he was righteous, but he found favor or grace with God because he found favor or grace with God. Noah was righteous. Do you see the difference? Maybe if I would have said it more clearly. The word for grace is also, again, translated favor. It carries the idea of pleasing. And what have we been studying? How to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those that come to him must believe that he is a rewarder, or must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Noah pleased God. Noah believed that God is, and Noah believed that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So that's Noah. Let's look at the world of Noah in Genesis 6, 11 through 12. It goes on and tells us, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Now, if Noah was blameless, that is separate, what was he separate from? I mean, there we're told, obviously, it's the world. Remember when we went through Genesis 5, we studied the godly line of Seth. Do you remember that? And we noted before Genesis 5 started, we looked at Genesis 4:26, which said that men began to call on what? The name of the Lord. And this godly line here begins to intermingle with the ungodly, and soon, as it says in Genesis 6:11, all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And the wickedness of man here is pervasive and persistent. I mean, look at what it says, that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil, continually. I mean, you couldn't use more adjectives if you tried to fit more adjectives in this sentence. Every intent and thought of his heart was only evil, continually. The earth was also corrupt before God, was filled with violence. All flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Okay, and as we're studying these people, remember, we're asking ourselves questions that have to do with the nature of faith. And remember that faith has to be based on what? Just shout it out as I'm writing it. Okay. All right. Faith has to be based on the Word of God, or else it's not faith. Do you understand that? And so we have to ask ourselves, well, what was the Word of God? What was the promise of God to Noah? And let's look back at Genesis, or let's look first at Hebrews 11. Again, just to remind ourselves, because this is our base where we're jumping off of. Because when you're studying Noah and the flood and Genesis, we can go 50 billion directions and spend a lot of time on things that aren't the point of Hebrews 11:7. So let's remind ourselves, by faith, Noah, being warned by God of things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. Okay, so it says here in this version, the NASB, being warned. I think in other versions you might have being divinely warned of things not yet seen. So we here see he has a divine or a godly warning. And what was that warning? Well, let's look at Genesis 6. If we kept reading, we already read 11 and through 12. Let's keep reading in 13. And God said to Noah, this is the word of God to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50, its height 30. You shall make a window for the ark, you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. So we have here a divine warning. First of all, the Lord reveals the state of man, that the world is corrupt, the world is full of violence because of men. The coming judgment, I am about to destroy these men from the earth, with the earth. The means of judgment, I am bringing a flood of water to destroy all flesh, which is the breath of life on the earth. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. So we have the state of man, the coming judgment, the means of judgment. We have a hope of salvation, but I will establish a covenant with you. Why? Because you alone I have seen to be righteous before me. That's in chapter 7, verse 1. And the eminence of the judgment. If we went to 7:4, for after, let's see, 7:1. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark. Obviously, he had built it by that point. You and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and a female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and a female, also seven each of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all the Lord had commanded him. So we see the eminence of this judgment from the word of God, that after seven more days, I will send rain. So this was, remember, the nature of faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things what? Unseen. A divine warning here was given of things unseen. A flood of water had never been seen before. Rain had never been seen before, let alone rain for 40 days or 40 nights. Genesis 2:4-6 tells us that the world used to be watered with a mist that rose rather than rain. And for the sake of time, we won't turn there. Worldwide destruction had never been seen before. And this, the Lord is telling, warning him of things not seen. Well, remember, we've been talking about how we are in the same spots of these men and these women of faith. So what is our divine warning? Let's ask ourselves that question this morning. And if we ask ourselves that question, we would have to come up with the same answer that Noah did. It's the same warning. We have the state of man, that the world is corrupt and full of violence because of man. We have the coming judgment. We have the means of the judgment. We have the hope of salvation. And we have the imminence, or coming quickly of that judgment. The Lord is coming quickly. Let's look at this message. Back to Romans 1. I think we were already there this morning. Romans chapter 1. Verses 16. Again, I've already read this first two verses. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes have been clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man of birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteousness of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same thing, but also approve of those who practice them. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and doing the same thing, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. eternal life for those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. This is the same message. There is a coming judgment. And the judgment is coming because of the wickedness of man. Everyone will be judged according to their deeds. The writer of Hebrews has just stated in the chapter before that those who go on sinning willfully have what? A terrifying expectation of what? Judgment. The fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. If we looked at Ephesians 5, and I know I'm doing a lot of reading of Scripture, but and I do that a lot because my words really are meaningless. It's only the Word of God which has the power to produce faith. So let's listen to it. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness let not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful work of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. There is a coming judgment. It's the same message that Noah was given. And we even know how the world will be destroyed. 2 Peter chapter 3. Noah was told the world is going to be destroyed by a flood. We know the world will be destroyed by fire. 2 Peter 3, verses 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be, what? Burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a what? Something we can't see, something we see by faith, a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This is the theme of Scripture. We could turn to passage after passage. I have Matthew 13 here too, which I will turn to quickly. Matthew 13. This is the Pharisees are demanding a sign from Jesus. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment and with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Noah. And indeed, greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. When an unclean spirit goes out, I'm in the wrong chapter. Thank you. You can just shout out when I make those mistakes. I'm not going to be offended. 41. All right. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend of those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We have a divine warning. Noah is not far from us. Noah's experience should be the experience of every true believer with true and saving faith. You have been given a divine warning. You have a fearful expectation of fiery judgment for each word, each action, each idle thought, from everything apart from Jesus Christ. God has warned us of the state of man, the state of our own hearts in His Word, that our hearts are wicked beyond our understanding, that we are self-deceived. He warns us of the coming judgment that will befall every man at their appointed death. He has warned us of this fiery judgment, that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But He hasn't left us there. Like Noah, He has provided the hope of salvation in His Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever would believe in Him and confess Him with their mouth would be able to stand with great joy in the day of judgment. That's what we read in Jude 24 and 25. The judgment is imminent, just like it was with Noah. He's coming quickly. So, we asked, what was the word of God to Noah? Let's look at what's the evidence of his conviction. That's a fancier way of saying, well, what did the guy do? What did the guy or gal do? Absolutely. What does the Scripture tell us in Hebrews 11:7? By faith, Noah, being warned by God of things not yet seen, we talked about the warning, in reverence, or you might have in godly fear, prepared an ark. And we'll stop there. For the salvation of his household. Noah was moved by godly fear. Noah had an internal evidence of true faith. Noah heard the word of God, and his belief of God's word, his true faith, is evidence not only because he obeyed what God commanded, but because of the motivation behind his obedience. He obeyed with godly fear. He obeyed with reverence. This was a serious and sobering task. God was going to destroy the entire world. Judgment was imminent and sure, and God's judgment is fearful. As Hebrews 10:31 tells us just the chapter before, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Noah believed that God is who he revealed himself to be, that God would be true to his word, that God in his righteousness would judge the wicked, that the judgment would be death. Do we believe that? Friends, we need that godly fear. We need that reverence. The writer of Hebrews has given us warning after warning after warning in this book. We've already looked at them. We need godly fear of judgment for sin, godly fear of the discipline that our sin will receive from a loving Heavenly Father if we are His. For whom He loves, He will discipline. I'm happy when my daughter is afraid of me. I can see it in her eyes when she knows she's done something wrong and she catches my eye. We need godly fear for the world's sure and complete judgment. They're going to be destroyed. They're going to burn. Godly fear of our adversary, who is prowling around like a lion, seeking to devour you. And that fear is only godly if it does one thing. Do you know what that thing is? It's a godly fear if it drives you to Jesus Christ. We're not supposed to be afraid of Satan and huddle in the corner. We're supposed to be afraid to the point because we know the damage that he can cause. We know the damage that our deceitful hearts can cause. We know our own wickedness. Let it drive us to Christ, to cling to Him, to walk with Him. That's what we're talking about, walking with God, pleasing God. Do you have a godly fear? Do you see the danger? Sin is ever crouching at your door, just like it was for Cain, and its desire is for you. What must we do? We must run to Jesus Christ. We must flee to Him. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to Him and they are saved. His perfect love will cast out all your fear, and you will find true rest in Him. As a child walking with their parent is safe from the dangers around, we must walk with God. So we see that he had an internal evidence of his true faith. Noah also prepared the ark. He had an external evidence of his true faith, didn't he? Genesis 6:22, we read, "Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him." So he did. Genesis 7:5, "Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him." Again, Noah not only had internal evidence of true faith, but his true and saving faith was evidenced by his outward obedience to the Word of God. Not a part of the Word of God. Notice when I read those verses, I emphasized the word all. Noah did all that the Lord God commanded him. The way he obeyed is a picture of seeking the Lord. Remember we talked about seeking the Lord last week. Remember that without faith it is impossible to please God. Those who come to him must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And last week we highlighted that those who truly believe that God is a rewarder who seek him, they seek him diligently. That is, it requires work. It requires searching and digging. They seek him daily. It's a walk. It's a pattern of your life. And they seek him desperately because they see that they have a great, great need. And this is how Noah obeyed all that the Lord commanded. This is how we ought to seek God. And this is how he sought God. First of all, Noah's obedience was diligent. It required diligent and hard work. Make for yourself an ark is a simple statement, but we need to step back and understand what that entailed. This was a huge boat, and this is where we get tempted to go off into all this big diversion about this boat, and you can get online, and you need to use a lot of discernment, because there's a lot of stuff out there. But its length was 300 cubits, which is about 450 feet. Its width was 50 cubits, about 75 feet. And had three stories. Its height was 30 cubits, so 45 feet. So it had 15 feet per level. And as I'm thinking about this, where did he get the wood? Did the Lord say, "All right, make this ark with that wood I have. I already stacked it up for you. It's right there." No. He didn't go to Lowe's. He had to go get it himself. Or he had to go buy it. Whether he cut down the trees or he had workers who cut down the lumber for him, or he used his wealth to purchase all this wood. This was a lot of prep. And then think of the tools on top of that. You need tools to build something. He needed nails or some type of fasteners. God also told him to cover the inside and the out with pitch. That's a lot of pitch. He had to go make that pitch too. It wasn't just sitting there. He had to either buy it or make it. On top of that, "Of every living thing you shall bring two of every kind into the ark, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. As for you, take for yourself some of all food, which is edible. Gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them." So on top of building the ark, Noah had to gather animals, receive the animals that God brought to him, as well as gather food for his family and the animals. The obedience of Noah would have been very costly. The amount of materials was expensive. The amount of planning to meet God's design was an impressive feat of engineering, and the amount of labor involved for Noah and his family and possible hired workers is staggering. This was diligent, hard work. Noah's obedience was daily. It was a pattern of his life. Noah's obedience required all of his time. Not only required all of his effort, required all of his time. This was what Noah did day in and day out. This was a walk, a pattern of his life. This was not something that Noah did in his free time after work. This was not something that Noah did when he thought, "Well, I'm going to get around to doing this project on the side." This was God going to destroy the earth with a flood. And he didn't say when it was going to happen. He said, "It's going to happen." And he told me to make an ark. He said, "He'll make a covenant with me. If I go in this ark, I'm going to be saved from the judgment of the world." And Noah believed God, and he built the ark. And he built and prepared day after day for what most scholars believe was 120 years, based on Genesis 6:3, which where God says the days of man shall be 120 years. Noah's obedience was finally desperate. He had a great need, and this is what it leads into. Noah's obedience was an outflow of this need. Noah was desperate in his work because it was for the salvation of who? Himself, his family. He could spend his fortune on materials because his fortune would be worthless in the time of judgment. He could spend all his time working and laboring and preaching rather than pursuing vain pleasures because of what was at stake here, his life and the life of his family. He didn't need to spend time building his home or his wealth and his or his fame or his fortune. Why? Because it didn't matter. These things are going to be all destroyed and passed away. Friends, we're in the exact same boat. Do you understand that? I mean, that's why the man or woman of true saving faith seeks the Lord and seeks the Lord alone. Because everything else is going to be burned up, destroyed. So we saw how Noah was to prepare an ark. Let's ask ourselves the question, how are we to prepare an ark? If you are a believer with true saving faith, again, you are in the same exact position. Not exact, but you're in the same position of Noah. We've talked about our divine warning, but are we to build an ark? And the answer is yes. And who is our ark? Jesus Christ. Only those that are found in Jesus Christ will be saved in the day of judgment. When the door of the ark was shut, there was most likely room for more people. All they had to do was repent and turn to God. In the same way, a salvation is available to whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, Romans 10:13. Notice that the eight occupants of the ark entered by what? A door. How many doors were in the ark? I did not catch it when I read it. There's only one door. And that door was closed, not by Noah, but it was closed by God. The Lord shut him in, it says in Genesis 7:16. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. The true believer with true saving faith is being built together in Jesus Christ into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Let's go back to the Gospels. Well, not the Gospels, but Ephesians, the letters here. Ephesians 2, verses 13 through 22. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Remember, this should fit in wonderfully with our study of Hebrews, of approaching God. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the house of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Colossians 2, 6-7 says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Again, this idea of walking with the Lord, of pleasing God, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him, in Jesus Christ. And establish in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Let me turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow. Thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God as precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The true believer with true saving faith is being built up in Jesus Christ. The true believer with true saving faith is part of the body of Christ, in whom we have salvation for the coming judgment. Romans 12, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Galatians 3:24-28 made it more clear for me. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We are just like Noah. We have the divine warning of coming judgment. We are called to build up the temple, to build up the church, the body of Christ. For only those that are found in Christ in the day of judgment will be saved. We must be diligent, hardworking. We must be daily. We must walk with God. We must be desperate in our work as Noah was. Now, does that mean that we all have to quit our jobs and become missionaries? The answer is an obvious no. But it means, like Noah, that God requires all of our work. Everything that we must do must be done as unto Him. He sanctifies the mundane works of our everyday lives and turns it into an act of glorifying Him. We've talked about this already. We do not seek after building our own house. We do not seek after building our own name. We do not seek after building our own riches. We seek God, and that's it. The man and woman of true saving faith seeks God, period, only. Those other things don't matter. Why? Because they're going to fade away. They're passing away. They're going to be destroyed in the day of judgment. And on top of that, Noah knew that after everything was destroyed and washed clean, what was he going to get? He was going to get the whole world to himself and his family. And the same thing is true of us. We are inheritors, fellow heirs with Christ. And Christ owns all. We will inherit a new heaven and a new earth. It means, like Noah, that God not only requires all of your work, He requires all of your time. If you are a slave and He is your master, there is no time of yours that does not belong to Him. If you have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ and have true saving faith, then you will walk with Him, not for a time, not on Sundays, but like Noah, day after day after day, continuing labor, though others revel in their ignorant resting. Continuing to preach, though others mock the word of coming judgment. It means, like Noah, you are desperate, that you see your great need. You see the world's great need, and because you realize that great need, what do? You seek God. You obey Him. You flee to Him because there is salvation in no other, and not to do so would mean your utter and complete destruction, the utter and complete destruction of your family. The person of true faith clings to Jesus Christ not because He is a good option, but because He is the only option. There's no other name under heaven whereby we may be saved. What was the result? Let's see if we can finish this up. For the saving of His household, by which He condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Noah saved his household. And when I speak of this, I don't mean to intonate to you that one man's faith has any power in and of itself to justify or to save someone else. A person without true saving faith cannot be saved on the merit of someone else's true saving faith. Everyone is saved on the merit of Jesus Christ alone. However, it is comforting to me here to read this as a theme in Scripture, that the person of true saving faith has a sanctifying effect on those closest to him. Noah's true faith led to the saving of his household. You can read in here, we've already gone over Rahab when the pastor studied him. Rahab's true saving faith led to the saving of her household. This is a general truth that is promoted by Scripture, that the person with true faith often leads to the salvation of his household. Look at Proverbs 10:16. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. Proverbs 11:21, assuredly the evil man will go unpunished, but the descendants of the righteous will be delivered. Proverbs 27, a righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. And in 1 Corinthians 7, remember you read about the saved husband or the saved wife living with the unbelieving husband or the unbelieving wife. And it says, what does it say about them? Stay with them that you might sanctify them. You don't know if they're going to be saved by your life or by the example of your life. By faith, Noah condemned the world. We also see that by faith, Noah prepared an ark which he condemned the world. In 2 Peter 2:5, we read, God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. The man or woman of true saving faith who walks with the Lord, who pleases the Lord, who seeks the Lord diligently, daily, desperately, as we've talked about, will condemn the world just by your very act of obedience, without you even saying a word. Of course, the words are there. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. And what will the reaction of the world be? Will it be three main things? Violence, Psalm 37:32. The wicked watch the righteous and seek to slay him. Psalm 94:21. They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. You have indifference, Luke 17:26-27. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. They were indifferent. They just went about their lives as if nothing was wrong, as if there was no coming judgment, as if God wasn't a rewarder of those who seek him. And in 2 Peter 3:3-9, we read that there will be scoffing, and for sake of time, we won't turn there. Again, think of Noah. Remember the amount of materials he needs. Remember the amount of labor. Think of all the interaction that he's having with people. Noah, what do you need all that wood for? What are you doing? Why don't you just come with us and spend your money and your time on something that's, you know, useful? Fun? Noah, you're wasting your life. You've been at this for 100 years. Nothing's happened. Nothing's going to happen. Settle down. Relax. Enjoy life a little bit. Or worse yet, you are crazy. And Noah's answer day after day would be the same. The righteous Lord God of heaven has seen the wickedness of men. He is going to judge, and he is going to destroy the world with a flood. I'm building an ark because he told me to. Because he promised me that in the ark I will be saved from the coming judgment. And I believe God. I believe he is true to his word. I believe that he is strong to save. And this world has nothing for me. You come with me and be saved. You know, Noah preached this for 120 years and not one person was saved. What about us? If you are a man or a woman of true saving faith, if you're actively walking with God, then the world is going to be condemned by you. And they will question. They will scoff. They will have a violent reaction, and it can take innumerable forms. But what will your response be? Let's pray that it's the same response as Noah. The righteous Lord has seen the wickedness of man's heart. And his ways, all things lie naked before him. And it is appointed a time for us to die, and after that comes judgment. But God has prepared a way of salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth that he is Lord and that he is Master, will not perish. You will have eternal life. I believe God. So I seek him. I invite you to do the same with me. If only we could be that clear with people. Can you imagine what their reactions would be? I mean, you don't have to give a sermon each time someone asks why you do that or why you don't do that. But what if our answer was just simply, well, because I believe God. You know, they're not going to just let that go. That's going to lead to another question. What do you mean you believe God? Well, this thing you asked me about, this is what God's Word says about that. I believe God's Word about that. That's why I don't do that, or that's why I do this. Think of the conversations that would open up for us if we did that. Think of how our lives would change if we were reminded of that. By faith, Noah became an heir of righteousness. That is, according to faith, Noah was made righteous by his faith. He became an heir of the entire world, a world that was washed clean, as all of those with true saving faith will inherit a new heaven and a new earth in Jesus Christ. And by faith, Noah obtained a testimony. God testified that Noah was righteous. And Scripture confirms that testimony. Friends, just like we saw that we are not far from Abel, that we are not far from Enoch, we are not far from Noah. We have the same requirements. That's why the writer adds him to Hebrews 11. Just like Abel, we must approach and worship God in the way that He has ordained, and only the way He has ordained, by faith. Just like Enoch, we must, those that have true saving faith, must walk with God. They must please Him by believing that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. This is still the requirement today. And just like Noah, we have a divine warning, and we are called to obey His word diligently, daily, and desperately. And as we do that, we please Him, we walk with Him, and we condemn the world. We have an interaction with the world, and let us pray that that interaction, that condemnation, brings them to repentance. Does anyone have any comments or questions before we end in a word of prayer? Got through Noah. I didn't think it would happen. But I realized we got to move faster, or else I'm going to be teaching this for a while. All right, let's pray. Oh, Father God, we thank You for Your precious word. And Lord, we confess that so often we don't consider Noah's story as anything more than a child's story, as an excuse to play with animals on the floor with our children. But Father, what a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the good news. What a picture of our lives that we are called to be. Oh, Father, I pray that each person in here would heed Your divine warning, that we would be moved, as Noah was, with godly fear and reverence to obey You. That, Father, we would obey You as Noah obeyed You, diligently, daily, desperately. That, Father, You would forgive us for being blinded by the ways of the world and seeking after building up riches and a home for ourselves and a name for ourselves. Father, what wickedness. It's passing away. It's going to be burned up. Father, make us seekers of You and only You. For only You are a rewarder of those who seek You. Nothing else rewards. And Father God, I pray that through our lives that we might condemn the world, Father, not for their destruction, but Father, for their salvation, that You may bring them to repentance and true and saving faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we can't accomplish any of these things on our own. But Father, You must do a work in our hearts and our minds and our souls. We pray that You would do this work. Bless our time before the Word. Bless Pastor Dean. Thank You for bringing him home safely. We pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen. Thank you.